I'd like to welcome each of you of our loving Savior, our Lord and Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, and as our brother comes before us to bring us God's word, that you would pray for him, that you would lift him up, and that the Holy Spirit would guide his tongue and his heart, his mind, and touch each of us and teach us. I know that Benny is a good man. He's a good elder. He has had a desire to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit and to be a true servant of God. And it's in that effort that he stands before us today. And we'll ask each of you to pray for yourselves also, that your heart and your mind to be open, your ears, and that you would be inspired and directed by the Word of God. And with that, I'd give you my brother, Elder Benny Case.
Thanks, Jerry. And I do appreciate all of the prayers. You're going to hear me read a lot of things that you've all heard before. In fact, some that you heard earlier for the Sunday school lesson, the scripture I read as our opening is part of my reading today. Kind of give you the genesis for this sermon. I was talking to my kids, and they have questions they come up with from time to time, but the one question that came up is, why is it that some people believe and some people don't? And sometimes it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that. And I really can't answer that question. All I can do is read some of the experience that's gone before us. And I can tell you that the reason I read what I read is because I firmly believe that both the Bible and the Book of Mormon came about through the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. That the Lord wrought upon the hearts of people and they recorded things. Not just the history, but along with the history, their dealings with God, their religious history. And I'm going to start here. I'm going to read the 10th chapter of the Book of Moroni, and it's kind of funny because on the last page of it, my Book of Mormon says Moroni's pathetic finale, and I find absolutely nothing pathetic about this. It seems very triumphant to me, but at the same time, maybe it's a perspective. But it's a perspective on our faith and our beliefs. So let me read this and see if I can kind of draw you into my thought process here. And while I requested the song that we just sang, it may not become apparent why I requested that until I get to the end of the sermon. So just bear with me as to how that all fits in. Now I'm Moroni, write somewhat as seemeth me good. And I write it unto my brethren the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that more than 420 years have passed away since the sign was given of the coming of Christ. And I seal up these records after I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I will exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And that while he wrote this to the Lamanites, he's also speaking to us. And he wants us to really read this. He wants us to pray about it. He wants us to ponder it in our hearts. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you. By the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good, is just and true. Wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you, that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, and tomorrow, and forever. And again I would exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for there are many, and they come from the same God. And there are many different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. I mean, all of these things are for our good. Sometimes it's hard for me to grasp that, how all of these things that God put in place are for my benefit. They're for your benefit. All we have to do is just use them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith, neither can you if you have not hope, and if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And that's something that, to me, quite often is like, well, I feel, and you know, in times of my life, I've felt kind of despairing, and I thought, well, I didn't do anything wrong. But then I think about it a little bit, and it's like, well, you know what? The fact that I'm feeling a kind of despair is because I'm not turning it over and letting God handle it. Which says I'm not exercising my faith, so I don't have the hope in Christ that I ought to have, and that's wrong. So, while I didn't go out and murder anybody, there's still a tinge of iniquity there because I haven't placed my faith and my hope where it ought to be, so that I can let go of it and move on with my life with a happy attitude, so it all comes back to rest on me. It's just something that I have to do, and as I've grown older, it's been easier for me, but I won't say that I'm good at it yet. It's just I'm better. But it's funny that he that Moroni was caused to put it together this way, because I really believe that he was caused to put it this way. It wasn't just something he did. It was something that, that the Lord put on his heart to write specifically this way. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak to all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh, that the power and the gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. And I remember as a young man, one time it was Brother Frank Fain was preaching, and he read this. And he did it. He straightly charged everybody in the congregation, because sometimes we talk about, well, you know, we don't see the miracles that used to have. You know, I used to hear about this, I used to hear about that, and it's because of unbelief, and all these people, they ought to believe, and then we'd see the miracles, and it was like, no, you've got it all wrong. It says here that if they're done away, it's because no one doeth good. No, not one. That means you. Don't be looking around for why you don't see miracles. If you're not seeing miracles, it's all on you. Look in the mirror. And oh, by the way, you may just find out that there are miracles around and you just don't see them. But the way he put that together, I mean, it was inspirational. And it really sunk deep into my heart. And so any discussion of unbelief has to start within. So I'm gonna continue on here. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gift of God. And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh, that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man? Like as one crying from the dead, yea, even as one speaking out of the dust. I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation, and God shall show unto you that that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold on every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the Eternal Father which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then you are sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. And now I bid you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. So, what Moroni was trying to get through to us is that yes, there's many things that happen here, but we have to look at ourselves when it comes to belief. It's hard to explain why people don't believe. We just know that they don't sometimes, but we know that we don't sometimes. But if there's things that we want to see, then there's something we have to do. And so let's back up, oh, about 390 years, give or take a little bit. And let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And let's read about some of these things, because sometimes I think we get this, I don't know, kind of a whitewashed view of how things went, and we kind of, for lack of a better word, we kind of idolize events, and we don't think of them how they really must have happened, and the thought processes that really went on. And it's written down for us to a great extent, maybe not in minute detail, but it's there. It's just quite often we gloss over it and we don't really look at it. So let's go here to the 13th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to do a lot of reading today because this, when it comes to talking about belief and unbelief, I don't know any other way than to read a lot of these things and then discuss a little bit with you what's going on. Now here is some parables that Jesus did, and they all follow a familiar theme. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, for they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground, and brought forth good fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus talked about why he said parables, because it was testing the hearts of people. He told them the stories, but only if they really had a belief, only if they had a desire, would they understand what he was even talking about. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And it, you know, that's a sad statement that Isaiah made there, but it was very, very true that the world, to a great extent, has clouded their own minds to prevent themselves from being healed. Just like the serpent was put on a staff in the wilderness, and there were people, not only did they not believe that it would work, but they were so unbelieving, they wouldn't even give it a try. Their hearts were so hard. So let's continue on here with the 16th verse. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth the way that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because you know, we're talking about, you have the people that just won't believe at all. You know, and they're the ones by the wayside, and they just, you know, it goes in one ear and right out the other, and they just don't believe it, they don't hear it. But then there's this other group that they hear it, and they say, wow, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. And then it gets hard. Because they don't have, I'll say, a depth of character to be able to stand on their own. They're okay as long as they're surrounded by something that protects them, but as soon as they have to stand on their own, it gets hard, people persecute them, and then they're offended by the word of God and they turn away. You know, and that sometimes I worry about us, because we get to this point where we think, oh, well, the right answer is for us to all go into a hiding somewhere. Let's all go to one place and hide away from the world, and then we'll, you know, everything will be perfect. And I remember a quote that came out of a movie that Jerry and I saw a long time ago, and the quote was, it's easy to be a holy man on a mountain. You know, but what this young person was being taught was that you've got to go out there and live in the real world. And you've got to be a person of integrity in the real world. You can't run and hide away somewhere, you know, and be holy and righteous, because that in fact isn't holy and righteous. It's pious, but you're not doing anyone any good. So let's go on with verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so there's these other folks. So there's the people that just, you know, they're not going to believe it no matter what. Then there's the people that receive it and they say, hey, this is great, but they're only good as long as this, they're surrounded, they don't have any roots, and so as soon as they are on their own, you know, where the sun shines on them, they burn up, and they're offended, and they turn away. And then there's these that come up, but the cares of the world, the thorns, come in and choke them out, because the sports on Sunday, the desire to go play golf, the this or the that, the other thing is more fun. Or maybe even people see it and they think more highly of me when I go do that thing as opposed to what I should be doing here serving God. So I'm going to go where I get those puffed up moments of life where people look at me and say, ooh, man, aren't you good? And so I'm going to go do that instead of doing what God has for me to do. All of those things are the things, these thorns, they're the cares of this world, the things that take us away from God, because they speak to our lust and our vanity, as opposed to understanding God's purpose for our lives and simply doing what God asked us to do, not looking for the praise of man or the envy of man. I'm going to make them jealous because I've got more than they got, you know. All of those things are these thorns. And then we go to the 23rd verse. But he that receiveth into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And, it, you know, which means that each of those people has different abilities. Their fruit is based on their ability. Some of them are, you know, 100-fold people. Some of them are 60-fold people. Some of them 30-fold people. But we have to watch, because we have a tendency as human beings to think, well, I'm doing 30-fold, I'm okay. Well, that's all right if you're a 30-fold person, but you may not know. Maybe you're a 100-fold or a 60-fold person. And so you're not doing it to your full potential. So comparing ourselves to others is another vanity that we afford ourselves that's not godly. We're not in comparison. We're not in a race with others. We're in a race with ourselves. God judges our hearts. He knows us inside out and upside down. And He knows that we are doing our best. And that is what we need to focus on. Am I giving it my all? Not do I appear to be giving it my all. Am I giving it my all? Just remember one thing, it's something I heard a long time, good is the enemy of best. You know, I'm doing good, I'm doing all right. Well, let's each of us think, am I doing my best? But we just read a few of the reasons for unbelief. So kind of keep those in your mind as we go, and let's go to another parable here, the next one. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the house came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So now we have another piece that's not so much about unbelief as it is about understanding. And this is more, I think, more to the ministry to say, okay, understand something. These congregations that we have are going to have folks in them. Some are more honest than others are. Some are converted and some are not. But be careful trying to weed out those who don't belong, because in so doing you may discourage those who do. Let's go ahead and preach the word. Let's do the things. Let's nourish the field through the word of God. And at the time of harvest, when they pass from this life, God will sort it out. Let Jesus have his sway. He's a pretty sharp guy. He can do it. We need to have confidence in that. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So, you know, this is the a bit of the faith piece, and that, you know, a mustard seed grows a big bush. It's not like scallions or shallots or something like that. It's, you know, I guess another thing, I don't know if we can grow mustard around here. I've never seen mustard being grown. But in my part of the country, rosemary bushes are pretty common. And it's a wonderful herb, and it's very aromatic, and it grows into a huge bush. But then if you have something like oregano or scallions or chives, then they're just little bitty plants. And so there's a big comparison, even though from a seed perspective, it's, you know, that it comparatively is virtually the same. So we have to realize that it doesn't take much to start with to get something great from results. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. And that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been secret from the foundation of the world. Then sent Jesus the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare us unto the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the Son of the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth thereof and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels that cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed them. And so I'm going to stop right there for a minute, but he's showing them all these bits and pieces, and hopefully giving to us that the Word of God is of great value. You know, these things are a treasure. And like, we should weed the things out of our lives. We should give those up, just like these people did. They sold all that they had to buy that thing of great value. We should sell all of those things within our life that interfere with us to buy that great value of the Word of God, so that we can really apply it to our lives, so that we can weed the other things out that are distractions, the things that stand between us and God, and put them aside. And that, I will tell you, brothers and sisters, is a lifelong chore. You're never done. Not until this life is over. There's always going to be something that's a temptation to you. It's part of human nature. It's the way God made us. Don't be discouraged by it. Just understand that it is. And we need to keep in our minds a thought that says that we are going to continue. We're going to be diligent. We're going to persevere and continually work on this. And not be discouraged by the way. Okay, let's continue on in 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And in Mark it says that he marveled at their unbelief. It was, to Jesus, it was amazing how unbelieving they could be simply because they knew his family. What makes you better than us? Why should we listen to you? Just think about it for a moment. How many times have we had that, well, you know, I know so-and-so, and, you know, what makes them so special? Well, perhaps God. Just think about it. It's one of those things that we think, well, I disagree with brother so-and-so. Okay. And I'm sure that you do. I agree with brother so-and-so, and I disagree with brother so-and-so from time to time on different topics. And you can plug in whoever's name that you want to plug in there. But by the same token, I will tell you that even though there are these members and members of the ministry that I agree with or disagree with, given any given topic, I have seen the power of God moving in their lives. I have heard sermons that were phenomenal, that were attended by the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, that would almost make you tremble. It was so powerful. And to put in your mind the thought that you're not going to listen to brother so-and-so because of something that you've heard or even something that you know, and not give sway to God to let him do his work, you've done both yourself and God a disservice. I want you to think about that, because it has to do with your unbelief because of the things that are in your way. It is that beam that is in your eye while you're trying to get the mote out of somebody else's eye. Your perspective, your view of the world that stands between you and the things that God can do for you and with you. Keep that in mind. Now, I'm going to read a little bit here and then I'm going to skip down. But when all this happened, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And then it goes and tells you the story, because this is the Herod who laid his hands on John the Baptist and put him in prison. And because this woman Herodias danced so good, turned him on, he said, you can have anything. And she said, I want John the Baptist's head, because he told my mother that what she was doing was a sin. So I'm going to do away with the sin by killing the guy that said it was a sin. As if that mattered. But yet Herod was the one who came and he did this, and he put him in prison and he had him beheaded. But then when Jesus came, he actually thought that John had risen from the dead because of the works of miracles and the things. It's like, man, this is just like John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist came to pave the way for Jesus. So it was a natural thing for somebody who was an unbeliever like Herod to do. So, I wanted to read about the loaves and the fishes a little bit, but I think I'm going to skip that. I'd like to have you all read the chapter 14 here, because they took the five loaves and the two fishes and they gave it to everybody, and they ended up with more fragments. The leftovers were greater than the whole of what they started with. Just think about that miracle. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he was kind of cleaning up. He said, you guys go on across the sea. I'm going to, you know, wrap it up here and get these folks sent home. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men in that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So, remember, we just were in Jesus' hometown, and he couldn't do much good over there because they just simply didn't believe. And it was amazing to him how blind they could be. So, and then he had this little session. He spoke to the multitude. They were hungry. They fed them with not enough food and ended up with more scraps than they'd started with food. And then we had the boisterous sea. And Peter said, hey, let me come and see you. And he did. He walked on the water. But when the things happening around him, he knew, you know, like gravity works, he knew the laws of physics, but he knew that he was walking on water. But because of all those things, he doubted. His belief waned in that moment, and as soon as his belief waned, he began to sink. But he cried out to God. He cried out to Jesus, said, Jesus, save me. And immediately Jesus did. He didn't let him flounder around. As soon as he cried out, he helped him. That's an example to us. And then he went over here in this other place, and when they noticed about over there, everybody came and they believed so much that everybody who merely touched his garment was healed. So it gives you kind of the two sides of faith, the unbelief and the belief, and the little different things, the nuance of even somebody who believes firmly, which was Peter. Peter wasn't a bad guy. He was a very good man. He just had this moment of doubt in a very dire circumstance in the midst of a miracle. I want to point that out. He was in the middle of a miracle. And he had a doubt and things started to fall apart on him, and he had to cry out to Jesus for help. That will happen to you. It's happened to me, and I'm sure it'll happen again. That you'll be in the miracle. The miracle is happening to you. You're in the process of a miracle. But something will hit you and distract you and cause you to doubt, and then it'll seem like everything's falling apart in your life, all at once. What do you do? Do what Peter did. Cry out to Jesus. I'm going to read one more scripture, and that's over in Hebrews. Fourth chapter. And I'm going to read the whole chapter again because it's important to binding us together on this unbelief versus belief, and what do we do. So here we are, the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, we have this thing of the faith. You know, it's like the sower, remember back then? And if you don't have any faith, it's just falling on barren ground. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So it's our responsibility to be open to his spirit, to receive that seed. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eye of him to whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. I said that wrong. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, this one, this Jesus, there is nothing that he does not know, that he does not see. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, keep a tight grip on that rod of iron. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he went through the same things you went through. He went through the same things I went through. but he refrained from sin. So seeing that he did that, and he is our Lord, our Savior, our helper, our friend, it's time to grab a hold. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that 16th verse there, it always speaks to me because I had a grandfather who always, in his prayers, said, as we come to thy throne of grace, which, so it kind of, in my mind, links very strongly to prayer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In other words, let us pray boldly with, and boldly isn't arrogantly. Boldly is with great confidence that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because what happened to Peter? He was in the middle of a miracle. A miracle was happening. It was happening for him. And he had a doubt, and it all came unraveled. But what did he do? He cried out to Jesus, who immediately helped him. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, my brothers and my sisters, please take this into your hearts. Think about it as you go throughout your day, throughout your week, of how you can put this to work to give you better confidence, to help you to feel His presence and His strength. And my prayers are always for you.